It's great to be with you all this morning. We've been in a wonderful series that we started last week entitled Made New. And it's been just awesome for me to have the opportunity, obviously, to share with you, but even more that I get a chance to study this book of Colossians in such depth. And I just get that opportunity. I just have the best job in the world. And this time that I've had in the book of Colossians has just, I wouldn't say it has inspired me with some new stuff, but it has brought me back to what needs to be central in my life. And that's that Jesus is the center of all of our lives. And that for every human on the earth desiring anything new, the only way to have anything that's true and new and lasting is to allow Christ to make that newness happen in each of our lives. And what's encouraging is when you look at Scripture, all through Scripture, it screams that Christ wants to make us new. And so last week we talked about that, that there's a new will for us, a new hope for us, a new fruit that we can produce, a new knowledge, a new understanding, a new kingdom for us, that Jesus looks at us and has all these new things that we have in him, not in ourselves, because we won't create too many new things, but in him, he wants to create that newness within each one of us. In fact, that idea of newness is kind of what started our nation here in America when the Pilgrims came and the Puritans to develop a new world, a new group of people, a new government built on many of those principles, that we would have liberty and justice for all, that we'd have freedom of religion and people would be able to worship freely wherever they may be, that we would build this new economy, this new land, this new government, this new nation. In fact, on each of your dollar bills, there's even a statement that says that this is the declaration of a new order of the ages, a Latin term taken from 30 years before Christ, yet put on our money, and this actually printed on our money in the 1920s as a declaration of what this country was meant to be, a new place. But alas, for many of us in America today, we might feel like things aren't feeling that new, or we're a bit discouraged, or we feel that we've lost hope in our nation, and we feel, in many ways, a bit lost. And what's happened now in America is we're trying to keep this idea of a new kingdom going, yet we don't want its king. But you can't have the new kingdom without the new king. You can't have the things of Jesus without Jesus. That he's the one that makes it all come into being. He's the one that makes it all happen. And if we try to manifest a kingdom built on his principles without him, it won't work. About 15 years ago, some psychologists pulled several thousand teenagers together across America. It was about 2005. And they wanted to kind of get a pulse on American youth because they were the future and what their desire was for faith and what they believed in. When they did this poll, they found that most young Americans that were teenagers, now these would be millennials in the workforce today, that many of those young Americans said, yeah, I believe that a God exists, and you might be Jesus, I'm still deciding that, but I believe that this God has now abandoned us. That I can't reconcile that Jesus would still be true and real and good when I look at the confusion that I see happening in the world. And because of their lack of understanding and maybe their lack of understanding of God's ways, there was a decision made in the mind and heart of many young teenagers some 10 years ago that we'll say God is real, but clearly he's abandoned us. And these people wrote this in an article, and they called it that the new worldview was this thing called moralistic therapeutic deism. It's a long-term that just basically means God might exist, but he's abandoned us. And in his absence, our job now as Americans is to make our nation a better place in our own power, in our own strength. That as we do good to one another and as we strive to do good and social entrepreneurship started popping up and caring for different world needs, if you drink a glass of water, you give a glass of water. If you wear a pair of shoes, you give a pair of shoes. That as we began to build this idea, it became our God. Because this then became therapeutic for me to think, well, this is how I need to make my way forward. But now we can see that that hasn't really made America necessarily a better place. Because you're not going to bring America back to anything. You're not going to even go back to anything good in your life unless it lands on Jesus. Because he's the crux of all of that. He's the central thing of all of that. The kingdom won't find order unless the one who leads the kingdom is given charge to bring order once again. Jesus is central to all of that. Jesus is central to everything. In fact, a lot of people have had to wrestle with who Jesus is. In fact, almost every other faith and cult in the world has had to reconcile this person of Jesus. Islam's had to do it. They've said, well, Jesus might not have been God, but he definitely was a prophet. But he wasn't greater than Muhammad. He was a second tier down from Muhammad. But maybe he was a prophet. Buddha had to reconcile who God Jesus was. And so Buddhism came up with a way and said, well, the Dalai Lama might tell you if you sat with him at lunch that, yes, Jesus was a good man and he was enlightened man. But he wasn't God. He was just enlightened, but not even leveled Buddha, maybe just a step below him. The Jews today would even say, yes, Jesus did live. He wasn't the Messiah, but he was a good rabbi, a good teacher born from Joseph and Mary, they would say, and did some miracles and was a good rabbi, but that was it. He was a good teacher. And that's similar to maybe New Age people. They would say the same thing, that Jesus was a good moral person, that we can look to his moral understanding and say, wow, he was moral. But many of them would struggle to say, is he actually God? Is he actually who he said he was? Jesus wasn't hung on a cross because he taught good moral things. Jesus wasn't hung on a cross because he did miracles. Jesus wasn't hung on a cross because he fed the hungry. Jesus was hung on the cross because he claimed to be God. Different than any other cult, different than any other religion. Now in Colossians, Paul's going to talk about this very idea. In fact, we're going to look at some verses today that's probably the most theologically deep set of verses in the entirety of the Bible. Scholars have spent years studying this set of verses because of the depth from which Paul is going to communicate who this Jesus is. And in fact, it's structured in many of your Bibles in a poetic form because many people believe that this was a song that was sung by the early church, a song that they wrote, a tune that they wrote to remind themselves of how great Jesus was meant to be in their life. Now, Paul's actually writing this down, and Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing this letter to the church of Colossae, and that's why it's called the Letter to the Colossians. And he's writing this letter from not the most positive place. In fact, Paul is writing this letter from prison. Now, why is that important, Matt? Why are you bringing that up? Well, how do you get the truth out of someone? You beat it out of them. No, I'm just kidding. But that's what the movies say, right? Like in the movies say, you torture the guy, the creepy old lady comes in with all the twisted metal gadgets and she's going to torture the truth out of you. Like pain brings truth out. That's kind of our concept. And Paul has been communicating the truth of who Jesus is, and now it's caught him in prison. In fact, Paul has been communicating this message of Jesus being God, and it's got him in a lot of trouble. Jesus was whipped 40 times on one occasion. Paul was whipped 40 times on three occasions. Paul was beat with rods by the Romans four different times, and Roman would tell you in history that if you were beaten with these rods, your bones were broken, never to heal together the same again. Paul was stoned several times. Now, when you stone somebody, you're not just chucking rocks at them like you're on the playground. You're throwing rocks at them to kill them. And you stop throwing rocks at them when you think they are dead. Paul had this happen to him on a number of occasions. Now Paul's at a position in his life where he's in prison for what he's been preaching. Paul's going to write some things down here, not because he's trying to create some new religion that's going to put some money in his pocket. Paul was not trying to get a nice new house overlooking Salt Creek. That was not his goal. Paul is going to communicate the truth and say, this is the message that I have to share. And it's come at great expense to me and my physical body, but great rewards are awaiting for me in the hope in heaven. Because Jesus wasn't a moral teacher. Jesus wasn't a clever speaker. He wasn't someone that just provided good ideas or did miracles. Jesus was God. And in these verses we're going to read today, Paul's going to remind us at how supreme and how sufficient Jesus is for each one of our lives. Let's pray before we get into it. Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you would inspire us in our hearts and our minds this morning, that as we look at the magnitude of who you are, that your Spirit would speak within to our soul a new desperation for you in our lives. That we would realize, Lord, that you're not just something that's meant to be an addition to our life, but you're meant to be something that revolutionizes our life, our living, our speaking, our doing, our being. And you've done it all as a free gift to each one of us. Let us take you up on that gift, and let us maximize this life that we can live within you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you want to turn to your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, and I have a rogue shoelace here that I'm going to put away so I don't fall off this stage. Although I'll try to make that seem like it was a sermon illustration if it happens. Don't worry. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything and was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. If you want to see God, look at Jesus. He is the visible image of this invisible God. Now, image meant a lot of things to Paul and the people of Colossae. It was a culture that did not have social media or the internet. And when a new king or Caesar came into play, they had to let everyone know that they were leader. And so what they would first do is not send out a tweet or a Facebook message, because they didn't have that. They would print their face on all the money. The goal being that every time you spend your money, you're reminded that ultimately this money is your king's. The second thing that they would do is they would put statues or sculptured images in different parts of the city. So as you drove, you didn't drive, well, you kind of drove horses, but as you walked around, you would see these sculptures reminding you that that's the image of the unseen king in Rome, that that image is to remind you of who's in charge. It would be weird, but it would be as if Trump was to do that and put statues of himself in every area. That would be really awkward, but that's what he could do, because that would be his way of saying, you might not ever come to Washington, D.C., you might not ever spend time with me, but my image is to remind you that I'm actually the ruler of this land. Jesus was that image for us. Jesus was 100% man and 100% God, being the visual image of God himself walking around on earth. Jesus was our picture, something that those people at that time could touch and say, wow, I'm touching the living God. He wasn't just a teacher. He wasn't just clever with his words. He wasn't just someone who did miracles. He was the image of the invisible God. He existed before everything. And this is fascinating, because many people might say, well, God created his son the moment he was born on earth. But Paul's saying, not so. Jesus existed before he came into the flesh on earth. Jesus was actually before everything. Actually, in the beginning of time, Jesus existed. Jesus was there. He wasn't something created by this earth. He was the creator. He wasn't something designed by this earth. He was the designer. Jesus was the all-knowing, all-powerful one at the beginning of everything. Jesus was God. He was before everything, and everything was created in him, and everything was created for him. Jesus wasn't just meant to be this little sidecar act. Jesus was the creator of heaven and earth, things seen and even the things unseen. Jesus was created before all of it. Jesus created all of it. Now, a lot of the struggle that's happened within our American society today is this idea of reconciling while it seems that things are completely out of control, that there is a God that has everything under control. And maybe more than ever before, as a generation, we're struggling with that, and that's why we have this moralistic therapeutic deism where we've decided it's okay, well, God's just abandoned us, and we just need to take control ourselves. Paul's saying here, it's not the case. Jesus is supreme over everything, and Jesus in himself holds everything together. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to understand that all of the time. And maybe in our lack of understanding for which God is doing, our letdown of our expectations we've put on God, we've then said, he's abandoned us. But maybe that's not the case at all. In fact, I would submit to you, that's not the case. That actually God is holding everything together. And maybe I wake up some mornings and feel disappointed by my own expectations of God. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't still have everything in his hands. That doesn't mean that God doesn't have everything still hold together. And maybe he's doing things not according to the way I might like them to be done, but it doesn't mean he still doesn't have those things in his hands. And Paul's trying to remind the church at Colossae, a church under the power of a Roman ruler that was a complete derelict, burning people and hurting people and doing terrible things at that time, that it might feel like everything's out of control, but it's actually still all in his hands. Don't pray to ask God to get involved in your perspective of what he should be doing. Pray to have your perspective altered to understand what he's trying to do. Because he's supreme. He's the beginning of everything. And everything is only going to be held together in his hands. And the question's in front of us, what have I put into God's hands? What have I been willing to submit into the hands of Jesus? I know I've submitted my salvation to that. I've said, hey, I had a hard time in my life. I cried out. Jesus was there. I felt the comfort like I had never felt before. There were some things that lined up in the days just after that decision that made me know that Jesus was real. But now I got it. Thanks, Lord. I got it covered now. I want to build my own kingdom. I want to do my own thing. I want to handle my own money. I want to handle my own relationship. I want to make my own decisions. I want to pick my own spouse, make my own job. I got it now. You just come the next time I'm in a desperate moment. Paul's saying, listen, trust everything into his hands. Why wouldn't you put everything of your life into his hands? Why wouldn't you put him on daily? Why wouldn't you allow him to grow in you daily? Why wouldn't you visualize this new life that he wants to do with you? Why would you keep trying to tirelessly make this work for yourself when he's come to do everything for you so he can grow within you? He came as the designer. He knows how to make things right. He knows who you're meant to be. He knows how to make you into who you're meant to be. Don't make him an addition. Allow him to revolutionize your life. He continues in verse 18. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is the first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Christ is head of Capo Beach Church. There's some not so smart ones around here running around called leaders and pastors and facilitators and production people. We're not the brightest ones in the bunch, but we picked up the job probably because we had nothing else to do. But everything that we do submitted to the Lord because it's his church. So is the church across the street. So is the church in San Juan. So is the church in San Clemente. Every church is Christ's church. He's the head of all of it. I won't speak bad about that church. It might not do things the way I think it's being done, but it's not my church, and it's not his church. It's Christ's church. It's all his church. He's the leader of it all. My job? To tune into him and say, God, what is my role in this community, and how can I make this community more like you want it to be? How can we manifest how you want us to manifest your picture for us here as Capo Beach Church? Jesus is the leader of this church. Why? Because he was the supreme over those that have risen from the dead. What does that mean? That means he was the first to be resurrected. Founders of different faiths and founders of different cults and religions, many of whom are still lying in the ground. And shrines have been built to say, this is where you want to come and visit Buddha, or you want to come visit Muhammad, or you want to come visit these people. Here's where they lay. Or here's what they said is the sacred ground. Make your pilgrimage to Mecca. Make your journey to Asia. Whatever you need to do, here are the spots where the founders lay. Come here, pay homage to them, worship them for the thanking of your religion. Well, as Christians, if we went to try to find our founder in Israel, you know what might happen? We're not going to find anything. We might go to Israel and say, show me my founder. And they're like, well, that's the problem. See, he was behind this stone for a little bit, and we kind of knew where that grave is, but he's gone now. What do you mean? Like, did you lose the grave? Well, no, like, we put him in this grave, and we knew whose grave it was, and we rolled this stone, and, you know, the Romans put an insignia on it to say it was Roman property. We even put a guard by it, but, you know, these women came running a couple days later, and he was gone. And then his disciples came immediately after, and he was gone. Like, people knew where the grave was. They went running to it. The woman ran to it. The disciples ran to it. But guess what? Jesus wasn't there. Where was he? Having breakfast with some of his homies. Because those other founders are dead. But our founder, he is alive. He's not held in the ground. In fact, he resurrected from the dead. What does that mean? He took on new flesh. He was the first one to lead the way to show us what was going to happen after this life. He took on new flesh. His disciples looked at him and were scared to ask, going, we recognize his voice. We sense it's him, but he looks different. Why? Because he was the resurrected new Jesus. He was giving us a picture of the hope that's waiting for us. When we die, it's not the end of our life. When we die, it's the beginning of our lives. We don't serve a founder behind a stone. We don't serve a founder found in some weird temple. We serve a founder that's alive and well and dwelling within each one of us. Jesus was at the beginning of everything, designer of all things, everything seen and unseen, created by him. He's the head of this church, and he's the first one to resurrect from the dead to do what? To reconcile us back to his Father, to call us home, to open the door of heaven by his flesh and say, come home, my children, to call us back into that relationship with him. He didn't come just to give us a clever way of living. He didn't come to just do some cool miracles. He didn't come just to feed some people or put some clothes on or give people some shoes that didn't have shoes. No, he came to give us a picture of the living God because he was God. Continuing on, verse 21. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now, as he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body, as a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. How is that possible? Because you get to choose every day to put on Christ. That he would stand between you and his Father and cloak you, so when the Father looks at you, he sees his Son in you. That you have the opportunity, regardless of the sin in your heart, the turmoil in your brain, the struggles you're dealing with every day, every second of every day, as you put on Christ, God looks at you, holy and blameless, reconciled to him. Verse 23, but, Paul always puts the but in there, you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. Paul says you got to stand in it now. And you don't just stand in it, you stand firm in it. You got to root yourself in this now. You want to see this new fruit? You want to see this new will? You want to find this new hope? You want to be part of a new kingdom with new understanding and new knowledge? You want to be made new? Here's how you do it. You stand in it. And you stand firmly in it. Every day, choosing to stand firm in the truth of who Christ is, not being wavered here and there from what the world wants to tell me about Christ, not being wavered by this person's cool Facebook video or this person's Insta story, but being rooted in the truth of God's word, knowing that when I stand firm in him, when I choose to be mindful of him as I visualize the truth of Jesus Christ, I become new. I am made new. I love adventure shows. People going in the jungle, getting lost, cutting up their feet, trying to find their way. It just gives me appreciation for the little things like fire or a compass. And some of those shows, they let people take kind of a different, you know, object with them, you know, that they want to survive on. Some people bring stupid stuff like duct tape. I'm like, I guess, but like, come on. But then some smart people bring things like compasses. Because they know if they get lost in the jungle or where their home hut is or where they're supposed to be living, if they pull out that compass, they can find their way. And they start by finding their way because when they pull out their compass, what do they try to find first? North. And once they know where north is, they know where everything else is around them. You might be feeling today like you've lost your way. You might be feeling today like you're kind of lost in the pressures that are surrounding you. You might be feeling today that you maybe have lost your understanding of who Christ really is. Here's the encouraging thing. Pull out this compass and set your north on Jesus. When you set your north on the person of Jesus, who Paul says that God was pleased to fully dwell in, when you become mindful of him and his way of living and his way of teaching us to be truly human, you begin to find your way. Struggling with your finances? Look at Jesus. Struggling with your marriage? Look at Jesus. Struggling with accepting yourself and being comfortable in your own skin? Look at Jesus. Because that's what he came for. Because he wasn't here to be a moral teacher, a clever spokesman, someone that could offer some cool wisdom or some good teaching. No, Jesus came to show us a picture of the living God. No, he was more than a picture. He was God. And Jesus came to swing open the door to heaven to say, I'm here now to make you new. You can trust him. He can do it.